So, where do we go from here? Now, more than likely, you have probably asked this question at one point in your life. And the root of this question is kind of wondering, which way do I go? At some point, whether it is in a big way or a small way in your life and journey, you have been at this place. You have been in a place where you have pondered and paused and asked the question, what is the best way forward? Maybe you've asked that question when you were at a relational impasse. Maybe you've asked that question when you were at a place where you had to professionally pause and say, is this what I want? Maybe you were asking that question after you've reached your goals or after you finished the race or crossed the finish line, working towards something and you finally achieved it, and then you said, okay, where do I go now? Maybe you've asked that question after you turned in the project. We are in graduation season, so there are lots of people asking that question, high school, college, after getting their graduate degree. Okay, where do I go now? What is the best pathway forward? Maybe you've made it through the end of a trial and you feel like you're actually able to start, you're able to breathe for the first time in a long time, and you're saying, where do I go now? Maybe you're in a place where something isn't working like it used to, and you're saying, okay, now what is the best pathway forward? Maybe you're hearing the whisper of God, but you don't have clarity of exactly what He's calling you to, and you're asking the question, which pathway is the best pathway forward? Or maybe you're just confused. You are in the midst of chaos and darkness. You can barely see your hand in front of your face, and you're asking that question, where do I go from here? And if you've ever asked that question, I hope that over the past 5 weeks you have realized that you are in really great company. Because out of all the things that we know and all the things more that we don't know about the disciples and what the life was after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we definitely know one thing for sure. They all, in one way or another, from all the stories that we've read in both John's Gospel and in Luke's Gospel, every single follower and disciple of Jesus is, in one way or another, asking the question, where do I go from here after His death, His burial, His resurrection? We saw that last week on the road to Emmaus, did we not, at the end of Luke's Gospel? Cleopas and his friend are walking away from Jerusalem. They're asking the question, where do we go from here? They even said the phrase, I hoped that He was going to be the one that redeemed Israel. And they're wrestling with the reality, right? Where do we go from here? There's 3 days and nothing's happened and we heard all this stuff and we followed them. Where do we go from here? We saw the same thing in Thomas, right? Thomas doesn't have the same encounter as all the other disciples, and he's saying, hey, listen, I need something a little bit more. Where do I go from here? I know what they're saying, but I'm not satisfied in my heart, so what needs to happen? What is the best pathway forward? We saw that in Peter. Went back to going fishing with his friends. He denied Jesus 3 times in the courtyard. He fell asleep 3 times when Jesus said, please stay awake and pray. Now he's back fishing with his friends, and he dearly and deeply loved Jesus. He kind of had this impulsive nature about him. And he had both of these things inside him, and he didn't know which way to go. He was comparing himself to other people. He jumps off and he has this conversation around Jesus at the fire, but he's asking the question, where do I go from here? I love Jesus. I would do anything for him, but now he's gone. I've denied him. I'm insecure in my identity, but I still deeply love him. Where do I go from here? We saw that in the disciples in the room with the door locked, afraid of the persecution of the Jews, gathering together because they all love Jesus, wondering what the next step is. Where do they go from here? Mary crying in the garden after visiting the tomb the very next day with some people with her, only to discover that Jesus' body isn't there. We find her crying on a rock in the garden, asking the question to herself, more than likely in one way or another, where do I go from here? And if you will allow me, we're going to take another look from Luke's perspective from what happened in that room with the disciples. And we're going to take a look at that question, and I hope through going through Luke's account, maybe we can get clarity on an answer. So Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 36. By the way, side note, this one is for free. I hope this is not the only time that you have interacted with Scripture since the last time I saw you. I hope that throughout your week, you are engaging and pilfering through the living Word of God and letting it challenge, comfort, and change you. Okay? Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 36. This is after the road to Emmaus. Again, it's going to sound very similar to what John wrote because it is. Okay? Beginning in verse 36, Luke chapter 24. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself, remember the people from the road to Emmaus, Cleopas and his friend, come back. Okay, they were leaving Jerusalem. They encounter Jesus on the road to Emmaus. Jesus reveals himself. They finally recognize him as they're eating bread, and Jesus reveals himself through the scriptures. And then they run back and they tell everybody to say, hey, everything you said is true. This is where we find them, okay? This is the moment. As they were talking about these things, all of them together, Cleopas, all the disciples in the room, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. Boy, that sounds a lot like John's gospel, doesn't it? Because it's kind of the same story, just from a different perspective. But they were frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet? That it is I myself. Touch me and see, for spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And when he said this, he showed him his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, have you anything to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and he ate them before them. Then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you. For everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day should rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And behold, I am sending you the promise of my Father upon you, but stay into the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Now, there are a few details that are different in Luke's gospel. If you remember John's gospel, you're probably going to pick them out easily. But just in case you cannot, I will do it for you. Okay? In Luke's gospel, we see a few more details. John's gospel, he walks in, says, peace be with you, my peace I gave you. But in Luke's gospel, it appears that the disciples think that he is a spirit or a ghost of some sort. Okay? Now, we've seen Jesus meet everybody exactly where they're at, right? With all their questions, with all their fear, with all their faith, with all their doubts, Jesus meets them exactly where they are at. And we see Jesus meet them where they're at by showing them his physical body. What does he invite them to do? He says, "Here, I want you to touch me and see." Why? Because if I was just a spirit, if the resurrection wasn't real, if this was just a figment of your imagination, none of this would be able to happen. And the disciples have the best reaction ever, much like all the other stories that we have read. The disciples, once Jesus said this, fell down on their hands and knees and said, "You are truly the risen Messiah, let us go out." No, that's not what Luke says, is it? And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. Why would he show them hands and feet? Scars, crucifixion, right? This is what he's saying. Listen, it is me. I'm not just somebody else. I'm exactly who I said I was. I'm not like this replacement. I'm not anything else. And then in verse 41, Luke shows that there is still a mixture with people here, right? And while they still, what in Luke's gospel, verse 41? Disbelieved. For joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Is there anything here to eat?" Now, why would Jesus do this? Again, he invites them to touch me and see, touch my hands, my wrists, okay? Touch my feet. I'm going to eat something in front of you. Why? Because I am truly the resurrected Christ in your presence. I'm not a ghost. I'm not somebody else. I'm not a figment of your imagination. I am who I say that I am. And just like the road to Emmaus in Luke's gospel, we see that he focused deeply on the word of God, right? In John's gospel, it is implicit, but Luke makes it explicit. What does Luke say? Luke says, after he ate, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Jesus is directing them back to the Word of God so that they understand that what he is doing, who he is, has been written in the story of Scripture from the very beginning of its existence. And he said to them, and he specifically highlights one thing, does he not? "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and rise from the dead." "Should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations." Now, Jesus is summarizing a message of Scripture here. He is saying, listen, in all the law of Moses, in all the prophets, in all the Psalms, they all point to me. And here's something else that you need to understand. "Thus it is written that on the third day he should rise from the dead, and repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations." But where does it begin? It begins in Jerusalem. Jesus met them exactly where they were at, and he met each of them in their own way. And when they're asking the question, "Where do I go from there? What's the best way forward?" Jesus says, "I want you to stay right where you are at." And he adds detail about repentance and forgiveness of sins that should be proclaimed in his names. And when we do this, we see a transition. We see that the encounters that they've had when they are following Jesus, the encounters that they've had when Jesus is walking among them, all the miracles that they've witnessed, all the understandings and special sessions where he's talking about Scripture, every single time that he has appeared to them after the resurrection, it was never meant just for them. I want you to understand something deeply here today. That Jesus will continue to meet you exactly where you are at. And he will lead you to where you need to be. But when you encounter Jesus, when you encounter his word or his people or his spirit, I need you to understand that that encounter is never just for you. That it is meant to transform you, to help you, to comfort you, to bring you peace, to bring you clarity, to bring you all of these things. But that is always meant to be a light that is reflected and shined into an area where there is darkness, exactly where God has placed you. It's really interesting that Jesus goes there, and they're all asking the question, where do I go from here? And Jesus says, hey, listen, I need you to understand, just like before, I need you to understand that I'm here with you, and I will meet you exactly where you are at. Touch me and see. Give me a piece of food, and I'm going to show you I'm exactly who I'm supposed to be. And I need you to understand that the entire story of Scripture points to me, that there is nobody else, that I am the Messiah, and that I am the Lord. And I will encounter you, but I need you to understand that you are designed to carry this message somewhere else. You are designed to reflect this to other people. But for now, when you're asking, where do you go? I need you to stay right here. Because I have a mission for you. But I need you to do that in the midst of my power. You see, when we read last week about the road to Emmaus and Jesus revealed Scripture, it wasn't just for Cleopas and his friend, was it? It was designed, and they came back and they shared with everybody else. And Jesus is saying, good, I'm glad you guys are excited and talking to each other about this, but I need you to go tell other people about this. When Peter was restored around the campfire 2 weeks ago, when we saw Peter continuing to say and compare his worth and value to other people, always looking over his shoulder to John, the disciple that Jesus loved, and saying, well, what about him? Jesus says, no, 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 I need you to understand. Quit comparing yourself to other people. Quit comparing your calling to his calling. Quit comparing your gifts to their gifts. I have something for you, Peter. Quit looking over your shoulder. And what I have for you, Peter, isn't just for you. And in that passage specifically, he gives them three different things to do, right? I need you to do what? I need you to feed my lambs. I need you to tend my sheep, Peter, and I need you to feed my sheep. Because this restoration and this encounter around the fire, it's not just meant for you. It's meant for somebody else. Thomas, oh, I need to see, I need to touch for myself. That's great. Jesus meets him exactly where he was at. And whether he ever touched Jesus or not, we don't know that. But I do know that that encounter was never meant just for Thomas. It was meant to get him to the next place in his journey where he can continue to grow and share. Same thing with Mary in the garden. That word of affirmation is meant for her to carry the message. She's crying and bawling, thinking that they've moved the body. Jesus encounters her, and with one word, she knows it's him. She knows his voice. And then she goes, and she tells all the disciples. Do you think that's the last time Mary shared about Jesus being resurrected? That encounter wasn't just for her, was it? It helped her. It got her where it needed to be. It filled whatever was missing. And now he says, good, now I need you to go and multiply that. I need you to go and share that. In the upper room, we see the same thing. They're all there. Cleopas has come back. Now they're there. The door is locked for fear of the Jews and the persecution. Jesus meets them exactly where they're at, and he says, listen, I've given every single one of you exactly what you need, but it's not just for you. Repentance and the forgiveness of sins, removing the gaps that are keeping people from entering and experiencing the kingdom of God, that are the things that I need you to go and talk to people about. I need you to be my hands and my feet. I need you to be the salt and the light. I need you to do this. I'm willing to encounter you. I'm willing to get you to the next step. But this is not just designed for you. In short, I need you to grow up. Because I'm not here anymore. If my children are still 100% dependent on me to do everything in their life by the time they are 18 years old, I have failed as a parent. Right? And I read this scripture today, and I was going to read this last week, but I forgot, but then I remembered this week, so here you go. Okay. I was reading this scripture this morning that in Psalm 32, verse 8, it's written, it says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. And here's the beautiful part, Psalm 32, verse 8, he says, I will counsel you with my eye upon you. That when you go, when you're moving to that next thing that I have for you, I am going to instruct you, and I'm going to teach you, and I'm going to counsel you with my eye upon you. Let me give you a better example, more powerful metaphor. This is from John Cassian, 5th century monk. Okay? He's writing this on, he has all these different things, and he's writing this section on God's protection. And he uses this metaphor that is just so absolutely powerful. And I'm using this metaphor to highlight the way that Jesus has continued to interact with his disciples, where he has led them, and where he wants them to go. Okay? He says, now let us compare something mortal to the incomparable mercy of our Creator. Not because it is equally good, but because there is some similarity as far as loving kindness is concerned. Imagine a good and careful nurse who carries a small child in her bosom for a long while, so that eventually she might teach him to walk. First, she lets him crawl, then holds him upright with her hand so that he will be supported at each step. Then she leaves him for a little while, only to grasp him at once when she sees that he is wavering. She steadies him when he is tottering, picks him up when he has fallen down, and either prevents him from falling or lets him fall lightly and lifts him up after a tumble. Any of you ever done the thing with little ones where you've used your two fingers to help them walk? They have Bambi legs, right? They do this type of stuff. They can't really walk, okay? But they need your help, don't they? It continues, but when she has brought him to boyhood or to the strength of adolescence and young manhood, she lays upon him some burdens and hardships by which he will not be oppressed but exercised. And she lets him brave his peers. How much more does the Heavenly Father of all know whom to carry in his bosom of his grace, and whom to exercise in his sight for virtue's sake by a decision of free will, yet helping him as he struggles, hearing him when he calls, not abandoning him when he looks for him, and occasionally snatching him from danger, even unbeknownst to him. That is exactly what Jesus has done with the disciples so far, right? Jesus carried them. Jesus walked with them every single step as they learned to walk in the power and presence of God. He let them fail, didn't he? But he didn't let them fall completely. And when he got older, the burdens got a little bit more. Remember when he sent them out? And they came back and they said, well, we can't do this. And he said, that's okay, because in that moment, you were exercised. I needed you to see and I needed you to feel the weight of that. So where does Jesus tell them to go? He says, I need you to stay right here. But there's something else he says that we need to highlight in verse 49. He says, and behold, I am sending you the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until You were clothed with power from on high. Who is Jesus referencing? The Holy Spirit. The third person of the Godhead, right? This is what Jesus has talked about all throughout the Gospel of John. Jesus talked about, he will not always be there, but he's going to send a helper, the Paraclete. And this is going to be a source of what? Stay here until you are clothed with what from on high? Power. This is really interesting, because this has been the refrain throughout the entire series, right? Jesus encounters you where you are and leads you where? Exactly where you need to be. Not only do we see and hear these encounters with Jesus, we have seen and heard that these encounters with Jesus are not only for us. But in this phrase where he says, I need you to stay here and I'm going to give you the promise of my Father, and I need you to stay here until you're clothed with power from on high, we see that you are never alone. Jesus encounters you exactly where you are at. That encounter is never just for you. And he leads you where you are meant to be, but you are never going into that place alone. Wherever he is leading you, whatever was next for Cleopas and his friend, whatever is next for the disciples in the upper room, whatever was next for Mary, whatever was next for Peter, whatever was next for Thomas, whatever was next for anybody that had an encounter with Jesus after the resurrection, wherever he was leading him, they were able to walk in the power of God. So the next time you ask that question, where do I go from here? You may not have clarity, but I hope that you have confidence that you may not know exactly where you're going, but you do know that you can walk in the power of God. I hope you understand that if you're confused, it's okay. We don't always have all the answers, but we have a God who, through his son Jesus, says, I am going to be present with you in the middle of you asking this question. And I'm going to lead you to where you need to be, but you are going to go to that place in my power. So when you have to have that difficult conversation, I need you to understand that you can do that empowered by the Holy Spirit. When you have to end that relationship because it's not honoring the covenant that you made, or it's just not honoring the space that you're entering into, I need you to understand that you can do that in the power of the Holy Spirit. When you're leaving that habit behind, when you're wrestling with that thing, when you say, hey, listen, this isn't really serving me, it's not helping me become who I need to be, and you're in that tenuous spot, I need you to understand that when you make a decision to leave that habit behind, or to even think about leaving that habit behind, that you can do so through the power of the Holy Spirit. I need you to understand that staying right where you're at, even though everything else inside of you is telling you to leave or telling you to move on or telling you that this isn't the place for you, but you hear that little whisper from God saying, no, I need you to stay here for a little bit longer. I need you to understand that if God is telling you to stay in a place, that you can do so through the power of the Holy Spirit. I need you to understand that if you're taking the first step to starting a new chapter and walking away from things that are no longer serving you, whether that's a person or a relationship or a habit or anything else, I need you to understand that you can do that empowered by the Holy Spirit. That you're not alone. Jesus is telling his disciples, now is the time that you're going to go share with other people. I know that things have changed, and that I know things aren't always going to be the same from here on out, but I met you in the depths of your despair. I have met other people when you were with me, and I've met you exactly where you are. And I've met you, met you in the midst of your questions and doubts. I've met you in the areas that are confusing. I've met you in the areas that you are of confidence. I have been there. I have met you and reminded you of your purpose. I have met you and reminded you of who you are. I have met you and confirmed your calling. But I need you to stay here just for a moment. I don't want you to run away because it's easier. I don't want you to try to do this on your own power, because if you've read the scriptures, you understand what happens when people try to do things on their own power, or when they think they have a better plan, or they don't consult God, or they've always done it this way, or they're just not going to talk about it because it's a little bit easier. Or they try to be like somebody else because they think the grass is greener on the other side. We all know how that usually works out, right? Don't try to do this on your own power. Stay here, and I will give you everything that you need to get where you're going. I have already shown you that I keep my promises. I told you that I was going to go away for a little while and then I was going to be back. You didn't understand it, but guess what? I'm back. I told you all these things were going to happen. I told you that I was going to give you a gift from my Father, and I'm going to do that. I keep my promises. And I hope that over the 40 days that I've shown you that I'm present with you. That it's not a matter of exactly the upper echelon of belief, because reading the end of John's gospel, reading the end of Luke's gospel, is there people just oozing radiant faith and belief? They're asking questions, right? Where do I go from here? Hey, I know you had that encounter, but that's not going to work for me. I need my own thing. Jesus says, I am present with you. I keep my promises. I am present with you. But before you go do the thing that I'm calling you to do, that I'm leading you to do, I need you to stay here so you can do it in my power. Where do I go from here? Stay right there. Stay right there and wait for my power. And then, after you do so in my power, when that comes, I need you to go take this message to the very ends of the world. So where do you go from here? Where do you go when you're wrestling with that confusion? Where do you go after you've reached the goal? Where do you go after you've been a Christian for 35 years and you've been going to church all your life? What happens next? Jesus says, I have somewhere I'm leading you. But I need you to wait for my power to do it. I don't like to sit still, do you? Because when I feel good and I sit still, it makes me feel like I'm wasting energy. When I feel bad and I sit still, it makes me feel like everything's worse than what it really is. Maybe we just need to wait for Jesus so we can do that in his power. Well, some of you say, well, I don't have time to wait. Okay? But you have time to try to fix it on your own? I just want to tell you, the space between my ears is not always the nicest place to me. And I can tell you generally, my first thought is not my best thought. Second thought, still not there. Third thought, maybe a little bit closer. So maybe I need to learn how to wait. Maybe I don't have to say something right away. Maybe the answer is just to hold on. I'm not advocating a timeline here for whatever situation you're navigating or whatever you're asking that question about, by the way. But I am advocating that you wait long enough to have a conversation with God and ask Him to help you move forward and navigate it with His power and His perspective, standing on the truth of His promises rather than the lies that we tell ourselves. It reminded me of a story. A story that happened recently. And this is just to highlight the perspective aspect. We were transporting a client a few months ago, and it was a furlough, which means we take an individual from a place of incarceration, take them to a place of healing, and take them back to a place of incarceration. Could be a day, could be 10 hours, could be an hour, could be 5 minutes, could be 3 days. We don't really know. The person we were transporting back decided to run. Okay? I have to use the restroom. Sure, I'll stop. And then they showed off their running skills. Okay? Now, what's interesting isn't that part. Okay? What's interesting is the conversation that my team was having when we were in the office all together. Here's what they were saying. I just don't understand it. Why would anybody do this? This just doesn't make sense. They have 100% secured prison time for themselves. Before they had a chance, now they don't. Why would anybody ever do this? And you're all sitting here and you're like, that does sound like a really bad idea, doesn't it? You had a chance for healing, they were letting you do stuff, and then just, you know, you squirreled it in your brain. Squirrel. In the moment of clarity that I had, I said, hold on. How many of us here have ever made an impulsive decision? And in about 10 minutes, or maybe even 10 seconds into that decision, you say, this was a really bad choice. But if you have a brain like mine, the difficult part is you get committed right away. Now I just have to see it through. And in that situation, it ended relatively quickly, a few hours later, okay? But the point was this, and the connection I'm trying to make is this. Every single one of us is capable of responding to our feelings, responding to our impulses, responding to our first thoughts and acting upon them, only to realize later to say, probably shouldn't have done that. If we're willing to have perspective, right? We would all probably say that. I know most of us have never made a decision like that in our lifetimes. I have made at least three, okay, yesterday. This is what Jesus is trying to help the disciples to not do. Where do I go from here? First thought, I need to get away from Jerusalem. Cleopas and his friend. Hey, listen, guys, I know you want to respond to your first thought, but that's not the best idea. Oh, yeah, oh my gosh, you're right. Let's go back. He wants them to slow down enough to be able to horizon think a little bit, to slow down enough to say, okay, hold on, let's separate what's true from what's a lie. Let's realize that there's probably not going to be an easy way to get through this. Remember talking to one parent to say, we're at a point now where we have to make the best, worst decision because all the good stuff's off the table. Wherever he is wanting to lead you, wherever you go from here, you have the ability to do so in his power. You have the ability to move in a way that's empowered by the Holy Spirit. And I know all of our theological and church backgrounds are different, and that sounds kind of confusing. What does that really mean? How does it go? And I'm so thankful that we're going to spend some weeks talking about that before Pentecost, which is in just a couple weekends. We're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about some characteristics. We're going to talk about what it means. And we're going to see through the book of Acts how it continues to empower the church to respond into what it does. Can somebody answer my question, this question for me real quick? Is the church a building? No, it's not. It's a group of people that have all said yes to Jesus in some way and are still trying to figure out exactly what that means for them in this season of their life, right? You think it's possible that he's wanting to lead every single one of us into different places in this room? The answer is yes. We all may be in Litchfield or a similar field or something like that, but where he's leading us is different. So we all are led to different places, right? Do you think it's possible that he wants us all to move forward in his power? The answer is yes. That's the same. Same promises, same presence, same power, different locations. That's where we go from here. I can't tell you where he's leading you. I have no idea. I'm happy to have a conversation. I'm happy to listen to you. I'm happy to pray with you. So, wherever he's leading you, I hope you stay still long enough that you can do so in his power. Because if you want, I don't have to look necessarily at Scripture to understand that if I move forward in my power, I'm probably going to mess things up. I have a whole history of doing that in my life. Okay? But if you don't, and for some reason you need a little bit of perspective, just read through Scripture. Just read through anything in the Old Testament of people saying, hey, they have a king over there. We should get one. Yeah, guys, let's do it. Great. What do we get? I don't know. What does God say? Well, he says we don't need one. Yeah, but look at that guy. He's tall and handsome. If we have a tall and handsome guy, then maybe we would be like a world power. You guys think so? Yeah, that's a great idea. Oh, you got a king? What's his name? Saul. He's great, isn't he? Oh, wow. Oh, wait. Okay. Hold on. Guys, this probably wasn't the best decision, but you're already 10 years in. What do? You're human, you stick through it, hope it gets better. Bad choice, right? What if they would have waited long enough to have a little bit of perspective and a little bit of God's power? What about all the times Israel was surrounded by enemies? Guys, this is really bad. Yes, it's really bad. What should we do? Well, the enemy of our enemy is a friend, right? Yeah, that's true. Ooh, they have chariots. They don't have chariots. Let's go talk to the people with chariots. Hey, will you guys help us fight this bully on the schoolyard playground? Absolutely we will. Shouldn't we wait for God? No, but they have chariots. Look at the horses and the chariots, right? You guys see the metaphor, right? Hopefully I can't control that, but I hope that you see that. Because we all face decisions like that. Ooh, yeah, no, I should go over there because that's gonna make the pain go away. Ooh, that will help. If we do this class together, maybe our relationship will be okay. Maybe, but if you're not moving forward in God's power and you're not pausing long enough to do it, you might fix 80%, but that 20% is going to stay broken, and that's a big 20%, okay? All that to say, I don't know where God is leading you. I don't know what question you're asking that for, but I can tell you that God says, I need you to stay here long enough so that you can move forward in my power. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your Son, Jesus. Thank you, Father, that we can move forward in your power. Thank you, Father, for the promises that you kept, and we continue to live in their power and their grace and their mercy. Father, the things that we are asking, whether we're entering into a new season, whether we're trying to just see light in the midst of darkness, whether we're confused or asking for clarity, whether we're trying to respond the best way or move in the right direction from your calling, Father God, no matter where we find ourselves this morning, would you help us, please, to slow down enough so that we can move forward in your power? And Father, if there's anything that's blocking that, if there's any confusion, if there's any twisting of your word, if there's anything like that that's happening in our lives or around us, if there's any soundtracks that are playing louder than they need to in our heads, Father God, I pray that you would either eliminate or quiet those. Help us, Father, to stand still long enough to resist the temptation to run away or to move forward without doing so in your power. And Father God, may those encounters that we have with you, whether that's through your word or through prayer or through your person or through gathering together as a community, regardless of where it's at, Father God, I pray that those encounters would just be shared with other people. Father, help us to be the light. Help us to be the salt. Help us to be your hands and your feet from the encounters that we have from you. And we ask all of this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. The question I want you to ask yourself this morning is this: where is God leading you, and where do you need his power? Take just a few moments and to think through that. And after that, we're going to enter into a time of communion, and after that, we're going to enter into a time of worship through song. This time is yours.